In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, you might be wondering, we still have the poinsettias, we still have the Advent wreath, we still have the trees, what's up with that? Well, some things fell between the cracks this week, but that's okay. Christmas was so, and Advent was so compact this year, as you know, those of you who were present, with Advent 4 2 weeks ago, being in the morning and then Christmas Eve, that afternoon and into the evening and then Christmas Day. And then, of course, the 12 days just go by quickly. And we would be remiss without remembering that yesterday was the Feast of the Epiphany, the manifestation of our Lord to the Gentiles. And of course, had we been in church, and I figured probably nobody would come on a Saturday and then come back on a Sunday. So I thought I'd give you a little epiphany, you know, Epiphany 1. So if we had been here yesterday, we would have, of course, heard the story, the first of the manifestations of our Lord. That, of course, was when he was an infant, still in the crib in Bethlehem. And the three kings, or the wise men, or however you want to look at them, came and brought gifts. And they brought gifts, of course, of gold and frankincense and myrrh, all gifts that were befitting a king. Although he was just an infant, he was the King of Kings and Lord of Lords who had come, the Messiah that was promised. The first Sunday after the Epiphany is the, we remember the baptism of our Lord, which we'll get into a little bit. And then the third manifestation is the first wedding, the first miracle that he performs at the wedding feast in Cana. You'll recall, it was a big wedding feast, and wedding feasts went on for days upon days, and they ran out of wine. Well, you can't run out of wine at a party. And so, well, you can't. And so they run out of wine, and they come to his mother, Mary, and they say, "We have no wine." She says, "Well, go talk to him. He can fix it." So they brought him the big jars full of water, and he blesses it, and he asks the steward to taste it. And it's not only not water anymore, but it's something amazing. It's the best wine you can imagine. And I always like to think of that story as what God does with us. He takes something ordinary, like water, and turns it into something extraordinary. And we're just ordinary folk, but God does wonderful and powerful things. Which leads us to the baptism of our Lord that we remember and celebrate today. Now remember back at the beginning of Advent, I had mentioned to you that Mark's gospel is the shortest of all. And he is very, very intent on making sure that we understand the immediacy of what's going on with our Lord's ministry. And he begins his gospel, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He wants us to know exactly who Jesus is. He's the Messiah that's come to redeem the world, and he wants to make that absolutely clear. And he uses that word immediate many, many times throughout his gospel. And again, we have that as well this morning. So here Jesus, not needing to come to be baptized because he was without blemish or sin, comes to John at the River Jordan and receives the baptism that John has been offering. And remember, John's baptism was one of repentance. But our Lord would then turn around and offer the baptism of the Holy Spirit, in which lives are forever changed. Now, there's something in Scripture called a theophany. That's not a word you will find in the Bible, but a theophany is when God is present, either in sound or in other displays. We understand that he's present. There was a wonderful, powerful theophany in the book of Exodus, where Moses goes up on Mount Sinai to receive the law. And the people are down below, and there's lightning and clouds and all sort of thunder and that sort of thing as Moses is receiving the law. The people knew something was going on. Something was happening up there on the mountain, and they were sure that God was a part of it. God was doing something. Another amazing theophany is that which Elijah experienced when he's running away from the Baals who want to kill him, and he's trying to hide from God. And Elijah goes up on Mount Horeb, and he's hiding in the cleft of the rock. But God, you can't hide from God, right? You can't do that. So God comes by with the great wind, but God was not in the wind. And God came by with the great fire, but God was not in the fire. And then God came by with the great earthquake, but God was not in the earthquake. But God was what? God was in that small, still voice, the small, still voice that spoke to Elijah in that moment of great fear, great doubt, and great anxiety. Well, Jesus experiences a theophany this morning which in Mark's gospel is exclusive to him alone. In Luke's gospel and Matthew's gospel, it's a little different. When God the Father speaks, the people hear in Luke's gospel and Matthew's gospel. The theophany this morning is to the Lord alone. And the words are simple. Thou art my beloved Son, with thee I am well pleased. And that Jesus certainly knew in his heart of hearts. But those words and those the water that was poured upon his head, or he probably was immersed back then, begins something new and amazing. It inaugurates our Lord's ministry. From that point, he goes forward into the desert, which we won't hear this time. We'll hear that in Lent. And he's tempted by Satan, and he gets through all of that, and then he begins his ministry. We do well to remember when we were baptized, if we were, as adults. Anybody adult baptized here? Yes? Most of us infants, babies, that sort of thing? Yes. I was kind of weird. Maybe I've shared this, maybe not. Maybe I'm being repetitive. I was baptized when I was 8 with my 2 sisters. So I remember the day I was baptized. It was in a big church, big stone church, with nobody around but the priests, my parents, and godparents. It was not in the context of a service, so it was very, very private. And I cherish that moment, having remembered that. But for those of us that were baptized as infants, something just as wonderful happened. You just weren't aware of it. We believe that the sacrament has efficacy. We believe that the sacrament in and of itself bestows grace. And my pastoral theology professor used to say, think of your soul as being a dirty mirror. And at baptism, the Holy Spirit wipes it clean, and it's crystal clear like a diamond that shines in the sun. That's what baptism does. It draws us into the life of Christ. It regenerates us, and it gives us that sense of power as Jesus was given to go forward in the Holy Spirit to do the work that God has given us to do. So a lot of times churches, parishes do different things on this day. Some do the renewal of baptismal vows, which I find kind of repetitive. We have baptisms from time to time. I did one a couple months ago. But I think oftentimes when we go through the baptismal liturgy, it's kind of rote. You know, it's kind of just like listening and doing responses. So I thought we'd spend just a little bit of time just sort of reflecting on what baptism really means. So if you open your prayer books, it's that black book in there, the red book or whatever color it is, to page 302, and just a little bit of reflection as we remember our Lord's baptism and the gift of baptism he has given to us. So you'll recall when an infant is presented, it's the godparents who do that. And it's said, you know, who presents this child for baptism? And they say, we do. And if you were an adult, you would be asked, do you seek to be baptized? And the response is, I do. That's an affirmation. I want to be part of the body of Christ. I want to enter fully into the initiation of the church. And then there are 3 things that happen. There's 3 renunciations and 3 affirmations. So baptism is letting go of the old, remember? Having your soul wiped clean so it's like a diamond shining in the sun. But in order to do that, we need to let go of that which keeps us fully from God. And so the renunciations there on page 302 are all about casting out the darkness and eschewing the devil and turning to God. The questions are, do you renounce Satan and all the spiritual forces of wickedness that rebel against God? Do you renounce the evil powers of the world which corrupt and destroy the creatures of God? Do you renounce all sinful desires that draw you from the love of God? And if you think for a moment, beloved, that the evil one is not lurking to grab your soul at every turn that he can, you are mistaken. And so it's a good reminder that we are to renounce that on a regular basis. And likewise, also, if we don't have sinful desires, please do let me know, because you're really special, because I do, and I readily admit that. But we're called daily to renounce those, to turn away from that old way. Remember, we're moving from the old to the new. And now the affirmations. Do you turn to Jesus Christ and accept him as your Lord and Savior? I always add that. Do you put your whole trust in his grace and love? And do you promise to follow and obey him as your Lord? So we get rid of the old and we move on to the new. We turn to Jesus as our Lord and our Savior, him who's our hope, our life, resurrection, and our redemption. And hopefully we put our whole trust in him, as Jesus put his whole trust in God the Father as he sent him forward for his ministry in the world. And then finally, do you promise to follow and obey him as your Lord? Remember surrendering ourselves and turning to God alone. And then there's the part in the service where people in the pews usually think that they're spectators and not participants. And the question is asked, will you witness these vows? And they are vows, just as there are marriage vows, just as there are ordination vows, just as there are vows when men or women enter into convents or nunneries, that sort of thing. They are vows. Will you witness, all you who witness these vows, do all in your power to support these persons in their life in Christ? And the response is, we will. And usually the response is kind of weak, so I always make people do it again. Because you are participants, you're not observers. So it's always, that affirmation is always good. And then on page 304, the Apostles' Creed is part of the baptismal covenant. We don't need to go through that. It's just the shorter version of the Nicene Creed, in which we look at the Trinitarian understanding of God in the three different parts. And then on to the rest of the baptismal covenant. Will you continue in the apostles' teaching and fellowship and the breaking of bread and the prayers? And the apostles' teaching is the faith of the saints once delivered. It's that understanding that Christ came for us, Christ died for us, Christ rose for us in a nutshell. In the fellowship, we can have fellowship in many ways. You can have fellowship in Bible study. You can have fellowship in your small groups. We can have fellowship during the peace. We can have fellowship at coffee hour. You can have fellowship with your friends and neighbors, that sort of thing. And as long as that God is someplace in there, that's the type of fellowship that St. Paul was talking about in the Acts of the Apostles, where this comes from. And of course, the breaking of the bread is not sitting down for dinner or for breakfast, but it's the Lord's Supper. It's the Eucharist. It's receiving the Lord Jesus Christ, body, mind, soul, and divinity in that small piece of bread and that small sip of wine that we receive at the Eucharist. And then, will you persevere in resisting evil? And whenever you fall into sin, repent and return to the Lord. And what's the key phrase there? Whenever. Not if, but whenever. We know that happens. Whenever we fall into sin, and we do daily. Either by omission or commission. It can be both ways. You can do it intentionally, or you can do it unwittingly. But we all fall short of the glory of God with ourselves, with our spouses, with our neighbors, with our fellow workers, people we meet on the street. But we're always called to repentance. The reminder that baptism is that wiping clean of the slate so that you can move forward. Will you proclaim by word and example the good news of God in Christ? Now, that does not necessarily mean that you become a preacher on the corner standing on a soapbox. You don't need to be that sort of preacher to share the good news of God in Christ. You can do it in your daily life and work. You can do it by being, you know, kind and good to other people, by looking out for the sick, the poor, the homeless, the destitute, by being a friend in need when somebody is in trouble. There's many ways we can proclaim by word and example the good news of God in Christ. St. Francis once was said to have told his disciples, his friends, preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words. Preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words. In other words, it's deeds as well as words. Will you seek and serve Christ in all persons, loving your neighbor as yourselves? Well, we all know sometimes we don't want to love our neighbor, right? And sometimes we don't even want to love ourselves. But God reminds us of that, that we're called to do that, to see Christ in every person, to see the image of Christ in every individual that we come in contact with. Will you strive for justice and peace among all people and respect the dignity of every human being? The example there is, for me, Mother Teresa, who did the work of a saint in the gutters of Calcutta and saw in every person the image of Christ and saw their dignity and their being as a person made in the likeness and image of God. If we just think of that example for a moment and do one-tenth of that in our lives, it's a wonderful thing that we're offering back to God. Then there are the prayers, and then there's the blessing over the water. And actually, the prayer is wonderful. It shows the beautiful imagery. I'll just read it on page 306. We thank you, Almighty God, for the gift of water. Over it, the Holy Spirit moved in the beginning of creation. Through it, you led the children of Israel out of their bondage into Egypt, into the land of promise. In it, your Son, Jesus, received the baptism of John and was anointed by the Holy Spirit as the Messiah, the Christ, to lead us through his death, resurrection, from bondage of sin into everlasting life. And so we begin to see in those powerful words the imagery of Scripture, how God used water throughout all of sacred time and salvation history as a means of cleansing and a means of moving forward. And so as we are baptized, we're baptized into the death of Christ, but we're also baptized into his resurrection, that new life that we are given. And then this says it all. We thank you, Father, for the water of baptism. In it we are buried with Christ in his death. By it we share in his resurrection. Through it we are reborn by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, in joyful obedience to your Son, we bring into his fellowship those who come to him in faith, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And then, of course, I don't know if any of you were immersed or you were sprinkled. I was sprinkled. You receive that little bit of water that as a symbol of the inward grace that God is cleansing your soul and moving you forward by his grace and your love. So as a reminder on this day that we remember our Lord's baptism, I hope some of those words sink in someplace deep. And as our Lord heard at his baptism those words, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased," I hope that for each of us today, we hear, if not audibly, but in our hearts and souls, that God is well pleased when we seek to serve his Son, Jesus. And I hope that we hear those words, "You are my beloved sons and daughters with whom I am well pleased." Let us go forth in the name of Christ. Amen.